It's a wonderful old hymn we don't sing often enough. And I'm going to encourage you today to take the words of that hymn, Savior, lead me lest I stray, and take them to heart today, because we're going to listen to the words of the Savior today. And if you're straying, or if there's something in your life that is amiss, then listen to him and he will lead you lest you stray or are continuing to stray, because we're all floating down the streams of time. Very poetic way of saying life keeps moving on, and we're going to make mistakes, and he's the one who corrects us and puts us back on the straight and narrow path. Thank you for leading that hymn. That's a beautiful hymn. So if you need a bulletin, by the way, hold your hands up. The gentlemen are passing those around. If you need a bulletin for taking notes today, or if you need a pen, there's some back there. We can get that to you as well. The Bible has quite a bit to say about forgiveness and unforgiveness. And in the spirit of the song we just sang, that hymn, we're going to listen to perhaps the most well-known teaching on unforgiveness. It is Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant. It's over Matthew 28. If you want to be turning there, we're going to read verses 21 through 35 together, just to get this teaching into our minds. Then we're going to listen to what Jesus teaches here and make some applications for ourselves. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Good teacher, how often can my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? As many as seven times?" "No, not seven times," answered Jesus, "but 70 times seven." Now, because of this, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, may be compared with a king who decided to settle accounts with his deputies. Right away, they brought forward a man who owed him many millions of dollars, my insertion, many millions. And since he couldn't pay, his master ordered that he, his wife, his children, and all his possessions be sold to pay the debt. But look at verse 26. The servant fell down before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." So out of pity for him, the master let him go and forgave the debt. But verse 28 says, as that servant was leaving, he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him some tiny sum. He grabbed him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe me." His fellow servant fell before him and begged in the same words as before, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he had him thrown into jail until he should repay the debt. When the other servant saw what had happened, they were extremely distressed, and they went and told their master everything that had taken place. Verse 32, the master summoned that first servant and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt just because you begged me to do it? Shouldn't you have had pity on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers for punishment until he paid back everything he owed. Verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive each your brother from your heart. Now, as far as parables go, this is one of the easy ones to understand. Some of them get kind of tricky and head scratchers, but this one's pretty straightforward. Here, a king forgives an enormously large debt, basically one that could never be repaid, to one of his servants. He forgives that debt just because he begs for it. He forgives it totally. Later, however, that same servant refuses to forgive a very small debt, something that could have been paid for by half a day's work, perhaps, of another man. And the king hears about this and he rescinds the prior forgiveness. Now, the understanding is simple. Jesus makes it very clear in verse 35. There's no doubt. Jesus says, this is how God, my heavenly Father, he says, will treat each of you. He will rescind forgiveness unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now, hearing these words, every one of us should feel something right now. You should feel something. May I suggest that the healthiest emotion that you should be feeling right now, the healthiest, is humility and horrible fear, terrifying fear. Humility, because to consider that by obedient faith in Jesus Messiah, the God of heaven has forgiven you all of the wrong that you've done against him. That should make you feel extremely humble. but fear to think of the consequences of being unforgiven by the Lord. That should terrify you. See, a response like this, humility and fear, a response like this indicates, at least to me, to my observation, to my limited skill of the human condition, it indicates that you are currently experiencing what you might call a clear conscience and can clearly examine yourself according to the Word of God. Now, my warning is don't ever become haughty in that, because the tables can turn in a second. But when you hear a parable like this parable, when you hear what Jesus says, when you think about forgiving someone, perhaps you feel something like a high-octane, intense ping in your gut. If when thinking about forgiving someone, if you feel any rise of heat in your face, or palpitation of heart, or increase in breathing rate, or a twinge in your stomach, then you are demonstrating an adrenaline response that occurs because you haven't forgiven someone of some wrong. And this is not an uncommon situation. If you have been recently or seriously wronged by someone else's evil, someone's negligence, someone's carelessness, it's not uncommon, but tragically and truthfully, unforgiveness is lethal. It will kill you. It will kill you because a continued, sustained adrenaline response will produce cortisol that will eventually poison your heart. Go look it up in the medical books. I know what I'm talking about. It will kill you. Stress will literally kill you from unforgiveness. But even worse, it will kill you a second time spiritually. In times when you're wronged, when you get wronged by somebody, whatever it is, the adversary swoops in very quickly and assaults your heart and sows the seed of bitterness in the hope that this rotten plant will take root and destroy you. So if you're experiencing the pain of being wronged by someone currently, or if you've ever been wronged by someone, or if you ever are going to be wronged by someone, I think I got everybody covered, then this lesson may just very well save your life, physically and spiritually. And the reason why, it will restore your life, it will restore your peace, it will restore your joy, because it is designed to identify, if this thing will turn, the root of bitterness. This is what this lesson is designed to do. I've put hours of preparation in this for your benefit, because you need to know what the root of bitterness is. Bitterness is a principality of the adversary. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul teaches us a most profound truth. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says, we are not struggling against human beings. In other words, our opponent is not flesh and blood. We're not fighting against other people. That's not our enemy. He says, no, we're not struggling against human beings, but against the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers governing this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. Maybe your Bible said principalities in there. But these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. And bitterness is a principality of the adversary. If you're in conflict with someone right now, then understand something. Here's a very important truth you need to understand. That person that you're in conflict with is not your enemy. It's not your enemy. But they sinned against me. They wronged me, yes, but that's not the point. That's not the problem. The problem is that we haven't learned to separate the person from the sin. The sin is the principality, is the enemy, not the person. See, when someone violates us, when we make that person, him or her, when they violate, when they do evil to us, we make them evil along with the evil that they did, don't we? We do that. We have to be able to separate people from their sin. We have to. And here's why. God did not design you, create you from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, as a sinner. He didn't create humans as sinners. He created mankind as saints before him and as sons and daughters. But because of sin and rebellion, we have become alienated from him, Genesis chapter 3. And we have become vulnerable to the tactics of the adversary and death, of course. And so when someone sins against us, we must pray for discernment to separate the sinner from the sin if we will truly be imagers of the Most High God, which is what we are created and designed and called to be. So when we think about bitterness, it is a most lethal principality of the adversary. There's a whole bunch of principalities and evil spirits and forces. Bitterness is so lethal. In Hebrews chapter 12, we had Steve read for us verses 14 and 15. He says, "Keep pursuing peace, shalom, with everyone, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses out on God's grace, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and thus contaminates many." Bitterness is a most lethal adversary, and under it, under bitterness, reside, and answering to bitterness, are seven spirits that reinforce bitterness, and they all work together to bring about your utter destruction and defeat. I'm actually going to identify them for you today. And so they are progressive. They travel, you know, from the first to the seventh. There are seven of them. And one always leads to the other. And you have to analyze if these things exist in your life. But the first one is unforgiveness. The first fruit is unforgiveness. You see, when the root of bitterness gets a foothold in your heart, the first thing that happens is a record of wrongs. A record of wrongs. Let me ask this. How many of you are still having flashbacks about about things having been done against you? I mean, if I were to say that one person's name right now, you'd probably be able to give me 15 reasons why you don't like him or her. All right? Brothers and sisters, that is unforgiveness. And if you are there, it has already taken a foothold in your heart. That's the first fruit. The second fruit is resentment. This is the record of wrongs being fueled by feelings of holding on to it and starting to meditate on it and chew on it. You ever notice how when you think about that one person, whoever that one person is, when you think about them up here, you feel it down here? You ever notice that? You think about them here, but you feel it here, somewhere between your heart and your gut, somewhere in this region. And this is because your mind is where your soul is, and your spirit is where your heart is. You're a spirit being, meaning that you have a soul, but you live in your body. What this means is resentment is a spiritual problem, not a psychological problem. You see, resentment is a problem not for a psychologist, a counselor, a psychiatrist, or any. It's a problem for the great physician to fix, and only he can fix that. This is the next one, resentment. And then resentment leads into retaliation. Retaliation, there's a bumper sticker out there. I haven't seen it in a long time because whenever I do, I get away from this person as quickly as possible. The bumper sticker says, "I do not forgive, I just get even." You see that person like, okay, don't be behind them because they hit their brakes, they brake check you, whatever. But that bumper sticker, "I don't forgive, I just get even." You know, after resentment has started to simmer, we find ways to get back at that person who caused that hurt. Retaliation wants to make that person pay. And then after retaliation comes anger. You know, after the previous spirits have settled in, here comes the real strong feeling of anger. There's a Christian writer and theologian, Frederick Buechner. Let me share what he said about this. He said, "Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you're given and the pain you're going to give back. In many ways, it's a feast fit for a king." He says the chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. But anger is one of the spirits of bitterness. And after anger comes hatred. Hatred is next. Hatred says this. Here's what hatred says when it's in your heart. Hatred says, "Because I'm remembering what you did to me, and because I have really been meditating on it, and because I really resent it, I'm going to get even. I'm going to get the pressure cooker going because I'm going to add fuel to this thing. And now at this stage, you don't have any reason to exist anymore, especially in my presence. Hatred then adds, there's not even room on this planet for you and me at the same time in the same place. It's why you can't stay in the same room with that person. And once hatred begins, you then start to develop into the elimination modality, because the next fruit is violence. Violence is next. Here's what violence says. Violence says, before I eliminate you, you're going to feel my pain. You're going to hear my voice. You're going to know my hatred, and you're going to experience it. And you better believe that the adversary will assist by providing you opportunities to act on those feelings. And then once violence has borne its fruit, the last stage, the final rotten fruit of bitterness is murder. You say, that sounds extreme. No. This can be actual physical murder. There's plenty of examples of it out there, plenty. But more commonly, especially now in our world of social media, it's murder of the tongue. It's character assassination. It is slander. It is libel. It is spreading gossip. It is this type of stuff where you're going to assassinate this person, and sometimes it just resolves a good old-fashioned face-to-face verbal abuse. That's murder. And the root of bitterness has now borne its full cornucopia of rotten fruit. May I offer you some observations on this? Whenever I find any of these in a person's life, all the stuff from the mind and the gut, the heart, it's there. If you do not deal with it, it takes up residence in you to your own utter destruction. See, when hatred, violence, murder are in someone's life, they feel that they are justified and everybody else is going to pay the price. I have found that if any one of these seven areas answering to bitterness exists, if any one of them exists, all the preceding ones are there too, without fail. And if one exists, then it's just a matter of time, if left unrepented, that the root of bitterness will bring forth its final rotten fruit of murder. This is always the case. There's no exceptions to this. And this is why a Christian must eliminate the root of bitterness in their life. You have to cut it down. See, bitterness is only destroyed by forgiveness. That's it. It is the axe to the root of bitterness. Forgiveness is what God expects of us, brothers and sisters, and not just a little bit, not just once in a lifetime. No, if you look back to our text in Matthew 18 and verse 22, it's not seven times or three times, as the teachers of the day would have said in Jesus' time. It's not seven times, it's 70 times seven. Now you're saying, 490. Okay, no, it's not 490. But I was actually like, how can we understand what Jesus is saying here? And I was doing some research from Dr. Henry Wright's book called Being Health, A More Excellent Way. Just a phenomenal volume if you ever wanted to read it. And he explains this. If you'll bear with me, I want to read his explanation of this 70 times 7 thing. He says this: one day in my prayer time, I asked the Lord, what do you mean by that? The 70 times 7. He said, this came into my heart and into my understanding. Here's his explanation. Our days are 24 hours long. 8 hours for work, 8 hours for family, 8 hours for sleep. If you take 8 hours of the day, whether it's for business, family, or yourself, that's the whole dimension of human existence, others, yourself, and so on. He says, if you take 8 hours, how many minutes are there in an hour? 60. Well, 60 times 8 is 480. I already did the math. What is 70 times 7? It's 490, he says. So here's his explanation. I feel the Lord saying it this way. Now listen. Every minute of your day, when your brother blows it regarding the same issue, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, release him. Forgive him. But you say, Lord, what if he does the same thing again? How often should my brother sin against me and repent to me, and I should still be expected to forgive him? Henry Wright says this: minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, release him. In releasing him, he says, you've released yourself. Now listen, he knows what he's talking about. This guy's got the letters behind his name. If you forgive others, here, if you need motivation, you forgive others. Go to Colossians chapter 3. You forgive others because he has forgiven you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, Paul writes, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with feelings of compassion and with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another. If anyone has a complaint against someone else, forgive him. Indeed, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. He's told you to forgive, and you are his obedient child. When you have forgiven your brother or your enemy or whoever, when you forgive someone of their trespasses, then God releases you because you have released your brother from his trespass. And see, when you do that, you're now released from that spirit of bitterness. You are freed from that antagonistic high-octane ping in your gut. It goes away. Now, maybe not instantly. Maybe slowly and surely. But it goes away. Corrie Ten Boom, some of y'all know who she is. She was a survivor of the Second World War and Nazi prisons and death camps because she tried to save lives and hide Jews in her house. And she writes this. She was writing about not being able to forget a wrong that had been done to her. I don't know which one it was in reading her memoirs. I can't recall. But anyway, she had forgiven the person. But she kept rehashing the incident and so couldn't sleep. Finally, Corrie cried out to God for help in putting the problem to rest. His help came in the form of a kindly Lutheran pastor, Corrie wrote, to whom I confessed my failure after two sleepless weeks. Here's what the pastor said, this Lutheran guy. He says, up in the church tower, and he pointed up to the church tower. He says, up in the church tower is a bell, which is rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what? After the sextant lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First ding, dong, slower and slower until there's a final dong and it stops. He said, I believe that's the same is true about forgiveness. When we forgive, he said, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down. Corrie goes on to write this, and so it proved to be. There were a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings when the subject came up in conversations, but the force, which was my willingness in the matter, she was pulling the rope, had gone out of them. They came less and less often, and at the last stopped altogether. She says this, we can trust God not only above our emotions, but also above our thoughts. Here's what we need to think about, brothers and sisters. Realize that when bitterness takes root because of unforgiveness, then you are carrying someone else's sin inside of you. When you let bitterness take root, you are packing around inside of you somebody else's sin. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? The sin is theirs, and God will be their judge. Over in Romans chapter 14, Paul writes in there in verse 10, he says very plainly, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For all of us will stand before God's judgment seat. Paul's nicely saying, you ain't the judge. God is. So why do we judge? Why do we carry this around? Why do we take the role of God? Your job is to release them. Your job is to get back before God. Your job is to get your heart right with God and then keep just moving on towards heaven. That's your job. Not to be the judge. Here, I want you to hear something very closely. Listen. Maybe if anything you hear today is, and this might be the most important, maybe. Your freedom does not depend on their resolution. It depends on yours. It doesn't matter. It does not depend on the other. It depends completely on you. When you forgive others, you're not letting them off the hook like you might think, but you're giving them to God still wiggling on the hook. But you know who's off the hook now? You are. You're off the hook. See, when you forgive someone, you continue to hate their sin, but you have, because you're commanded to love them, you have learned to separate the sin and the sinner. You don't condone sin. Of course not. To forgive, you don't condone sin, but you must have discernment to separate the sin from the sinner, just the same way that God did with you. You know, when God forgave you, he didn't condone your sin. Instead, he saw you as the precious imager that you are, and he took your sin. He bore your sin. He didn't condone it. He separated you, sinner, from your sin. Aren't you thankful for that? And we're told to do the same thing. This means when we do this, when we let God do his part and we do our part, what this means is you're released from being the judge. You don't have to be the judge anymore, because too often when we put ourselves in that position of being the judge, and when we do, you know what we're saying? We're essentially saying to God, move it, God. Get out of the way. Go sit down and shut up. I'm the judge now. I don't think any of y'all want to be in that position, do you? You forgive. Let him judge. When we get right down to it, why we are judging someone, why do we do it to begin with? I would suggest it's because of that fourth fruit of retaliation. We got to get even. That's not our place. Christians are not called to do that. Whether a person responds to you in forgiveness or not, that's their problem. That's their sin. You forgive. You get yourself off the hook. You forgive them. You let God deal with them. He's their judge. Walk away in the sense of just, you're clear. Keep your heart right. Pray and ask God to bring reconciliation, and always, always be open for that resolution, that reconciliation. Because that's what true godly sorrow and repentance will do. Do what you can to bring it about. And if you can't have your peace, just keep on moving towards heaven. So if you're struggling with this, and I'm certain somebody in this room is struggling with it right now. This is the human condition. If you're struggling with this, I'll give you advice. Focus on God's forgiveness of you. That's what it's all based on. Paul writes over in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of it. Cut it down. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, violent assertiveness, and slander, along with all spitefulness. Get rid of that. That's no place in the life of a Christian. None. Nowhere. Ever. Get rid of it. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, and forgive each other, just as in the Messiah, God has also forgiven you. If you're struggling with forgiving people, you need to read this verse. You need to memorize it. You need to meditate on it. You need to wake up and read it and go to bed before after you read it. I mean, I'm telling you, this is where it's at. You need to allow the Lord to help us to, I'm going to use the cliched saying, forgive and forget. You have to allow the Lord to help us to forgive and forget. Just like those dings and dongs of that bell that Corrie Ten Boom spoke of, ask the Lord to bless you with wisdom and patience as those grow smaller and fainter and less disruptive to your heart and to your life. And they will. And to the one of you right now in this room, who is thinking, okay, I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget. Now, listen, I'm talking right to you. If you're thinking that right now, I'm going to challenge you to consider. I want you to consider that the God who twice a day washes all the sands on all the shores of all the world. I want you to think that that God, and you, don't you think that that God cannot wash away such memories from your mind? I would suggest if you don't believe that's true, then you know nothing. Nothing of Calvary's love. If you don't believe that possible, you do not believe in Mount Calvary, as we sang a few minutes ago. Is that not what happens at Calvary? They are as far as the east is from the west, bottom of the ocean type of language, completely forgiven, forgotten. If you can't do that and don't believe God can do that, then you don't understand Calvary at all. And if that root of bitterness has taken root in your heart and is growing, I want to offer you one final word, a little story. I like this story. I came across this story. It's reported that after the Civil War, General Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky lady. I don't know where, some Kentucky lady. And she took him around to the front of the house to the remains of this grand old tree right out in front of her house. And there she just bitterly cried that its limbs and its trunk had been utterly destroyed by federal artillery fire. Just destroyed. Totally ripped to shreds. She looked to Lee for some sort of a word condemning the North, or at the very least some sympathy with her loss. And Lee stood there after a brief moment of silence. He looked at her and said, "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. Cut it down and forget it. Because it's better to forgive the injustices of the past than to allow them to remain, letting that bitterness take root and poison the rest of your life. Cut it down and forget it." I'll leave you with one final verse. Some guy named Jesus said it. Oh, maybe you've heard of him. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It just doesn't get any simpler than that, does it, brothers and sisters? Have we allowed the mercy of God to melt our hearts, to soften the hearts of stone, to heal the hurts, to cut down the root of bitterness? Have you done that? Have we accepted the mercy of God? And the very first, have we responded to the Lord's invitation? Have we cried out, "I'm coming, Lord"? He's called out to you, as we're going to sing right here, "And I am coming, Lord." The precious blood of Jesus that flowed on Calvary that makes forgiveness truly possible for you and for you to do to others, he's called you to that. Have you received that? Have you responded, accepting the mercy of God in your lives by obeying Jesus Christ? The words of Jesus are clear. They are correct. They are unchangeable. And they will save your life, both here and in the hereafter. If you need to respond, you have a moment right now. Come to the front as together we stand to sing.